All right. I'm trusting that my voice will handle this today, and I believe it will. We are in our final message of this series called Christmas is Forgiving. Christmas is Forgiving. We started in the first week, and we saw that the very reason that Jesus came was to forgive his people from their sins. That the real meaning of Jesus coming, the first Christmas, was the beginning of the process for God to forgive his people. We shared that first week that you need a personal Christmas born in you so that you can begin to forgive those around you that have offended you, that there is something in your heart that can be the same towards the Lord. And we saw that there was something not just to say the words, I forgive you. Because many times we say the words and we don't really mean it. Or we say the words and we want to mean it, but it doesn't really express how we are, because right after we still feel the hurt, we still the bitterness, and you know, we're still wrestling with it, but we say, well, I want to forgive that person. And we wonder, what's the pathway to forgiveness? And folks, it was such a simple pathway, but we don't walk it all the time. And we don't see the importance of it. And you know, and we shared it on that first message. The very first thing you need to do is pray for those who offend you. Pray for them. And pray that God will bless them. And that God would forgive them. And that God would heal their hurts. Are we actually, and do we actually do this? We talk about it. But the ones that have hurt you, are they on your daily prayer list in this way? Some of you are really upset at your spouse. Are you praying for them every day? And asking God to bless them? And to encourage them? And then the final thing is then to bless them yourself. To do good to those who wronged you. This is the teaching of Jesus. This is the pathway to forgiveness. This is the pathway that Jesus walked to forgive us. And I pray that that first message is not lost on us as a church. Because, folks, this message series, Christmas is Forgiving, is the heart and framework of our Christian lives. This is what it's all about. We can go through all the actions and all the forms and going to church, and we can give gifts at Christmas and we can sing the carols. But if we're not walking this out, folks, if the people that hurt you, if your first thought in your mind is not, I'm going to follow Jesus in this. I'm going to follow the Lord in this. And I'm going to pray that God will heal them. I'm going to pray that God will heal their hurts. I pray that God will forgive them for the wrongs they have done. I pray that God will bless them and then start thinking, what can I do to benefit their life? The immediately thing that comes to our mind is, they don't deserve it. That's what grace and mercy is all about. He gave it to us when we don't deserve it. And so Christmas is for forgiving. And that was our first message. And last week's message, we talked about initiating forgiveness. Initiating forgiveness. And we saw these verses in Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, then remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And the heart of this message was that if you're going to initiate forgiveness and put out the fires of the conflicts around you, we really need to stop, drop, and roll. And we're just using an outward framework to share the truth of God's word that says you need to stop and acknowledge what other people say you have done wrong. And the key is what they say. Because we don't think we've really done anything wrong. Certainly not to the extent other people are accusing us. But you have to stop and acknowledge the accusation And then you have to drop everything and make it right. And roll your heart in humility and make it right. Accept the blame for the sake of peace. There is a price for peace in your life, and it's dying to yourself. If you don't die to yourself, you'll find your life racked with conflicts, problems, because you're fighting for your life. You're fighting for your reputation. You're fighting for what you feel is right and just. But if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we saw last week, he died bearing sins he never committed, that he had no need to die for, but he took our blame so we could live and have peace. And if we're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, this is such a powerful, powerful truth that if we laid hold of it, it would transform our lives. But it requires you to lay down your life and listen to what someone else is saying you have done wrong. And regardless of the rightness or wrongness of it, to be able to take that blame, and for the sake of peace, you lay down your life. And as a result, peace comes. And God treasures peace. He brought peace between God and man this way. And in our relationships, we're going to have to bring peace. Now, when I'm talking this way, and as I mentioned last week, it doesn't mean that in every situation, you never appeal to authorities, and there's never a matter of rightness or wrongness judged in this lifetime. Obviously, that is the case. And we mentioned with children or discipline from the government to us, discipline in the church, discipline in different ways. There are consequences to our actions, and those things have to be done. But I'm talking about our interpersonal relationships. I'm talking on the level, whether it's husband and wife or neighbors or people you're working with, and things that Satan is just using to bring conflict to yourself. If you would just take the simple thing of saying, I am no longer going to judge whether it's right and wrong. Someone brings an accusation to me, and if I can acknowledge that accusation, and even if I think I'm only 20%, I will take it and I will bear it. Not saying, okay, I'm going to do this for you. You know, you can do it in a sarcastic or in a manner that erases all the value of it. But if you sincerely love someone else, love covers a multitude of sins, and you take that upon yourself and you make peace, the Bible says if we will humble ourselves, God will ultimately exalt us. And last week, the verses were read from Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus, being in the form of man, or in the form of God, humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, died on the cross, but now God has highly exalted him. In the end, God ultimately will judge right and wrong, and everything will be made right. But in this life we're living, it says, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. I took the time this morning to rehearse that, lest we lose it, lest it gets sort of lost. Well, what was that message last week? And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will apply these truths to our life. It's not enough just to have knowledge of the Word. It's applying the Word in your life. And unless we take the knowledge of the Word that we have shared here, and by the Holy Spirit, you apply that word, then you'll come to full maturity. Then we'll have fruitfulness. Then God will be pleased with our life. But we have to apply the things that we are hearing and not just be a hearer only. All right. That brings us to this final message. And I'm not going to be long in this message. And as you can tell by the outline in your bulletin, it's not a long outline, but it's one that's a powerful one as well. And I hope that we can hear it this morning. What happens now? We've done all these things. What happens now? And the title of today's message is After Forgiveness. After we've gone through this process we've already talked about, what is our stance? How do we live our life now? Well, David moved on from forgiveness. And we can see how David moved on from that point of having to deal with his own sin and the wrongs that were done towards him, and how he moved on from that situation. Now, let me, for those of you that may not be as familiar with the scriptures as others, David was the king of Israel. He was out on his balcony watching, and he saw a woman bathing. He inquired after who she was. And the news came back, she is Uriah the Hittite's wife. And this is one of David's strong warriors. And David at that point had a choice, but he yielded to his lower, baser instincts. He called for her anyway. She came in. They had relations together. He committed adultery. And she was with child. And when the news came back to David that she was with child, he didn't know what to do. He knows Uriah is away in battle. Her husband isn't home. And so it's not a matter that everyone knows. So he has to do something. So he calls for Uriah to come home, thinking, well, you know, he'll come home. It'll all be covered up. No one will be the wiser. But Uriah, because of his integrity, he says, I will not go home to my wife. Let me just stay here at your door, King David, and be protective here. I am that my colleagues, my fellow warriors are out in the battle. I'm not going to go home and be with my wife. It was the loyalty of Uriah that again trips David up. He can't force him now because he's saying, I'm doing this as my commitment to you, commitment to the Lord. I am a man of honor. I'm not going to take pleasure when my fellow soldiers are out in the field. So David doesn't know what to do, and then he comes up with this plan. He gives Uriah a note and says, will you give this to the general? It's sealed. In the note to Joab, the general, it says, when you're in the battle, put Uriah at the front of the battle and then withdraw from him that he may be killed. And that's exactly what Joab did. Or he followed David's command. He put Uriah at the heat of a battle, and then he had his men withdraw, and Uriah's fighting, and he was slain. The word comes back, what had happened, and Joab says, make sure when you tell David how many men we lost here, and Uriah the Hittite was killed also, so that David wasn't angry at Joab. And so David now thinks it's all covered up. But sin is not covered up. God sends Nathan the prophet to David and tells him a story, and I won't go into the story. David, in the midst of this, of Nathan's approach to him, David acknowledges his sin. He humbles himself finally. And you can read his prayer of repentance. Really, I think it's Psalm chapter 51. His prayer of repentance, deep repentance, where he asks the Lord to forgive him, to renew a clean heart in him, and to restore his salvation to him. David went through this process of forgiveness. But as a result, David still had to go on. And there was the consequences of sin that you can read in 2 Samuel. But here's what happens. And let me pick up the story here. He now marries Bathsheba. And the son is born. And the son becomes sick. The little baby becomes sick. When this happens, David cries out to the Lord. He fasts for 7 days. He's praying before the Lord for God to spare the child. His servants come in, try to console David, say, David, come to bed, eat something. But David refuses. He just stays praying before the Lord that the Lord would spare the child. But the child dies. And the servants do not want to tell David because they're afraid if David was like this when the child was living, How is he going to respond when he hears that the child is dead? Now, how did David move on from forgiveness and from the consequences of his sin? And we read the first verses in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And it says, "And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Rather than the response that David's servants thought that he was going to have, David at this moment just is okay. He just gets up and he goes about his business, and they are amazed and they say, "Well, how come?" And he said, "Listen, while he lived, he said, I was praying. I asked maybe the Lord to be gracious and spare the child. But he never. So he said, I can't change the past. I just have to go on." And so here's your first fill-in. How do we get past forgiveness? Stop bemoaning your past. Stop bemoaning your past. Folks, it is gone. You cannot bring it back. And here's the key. You have to accept what cannot be changed. There are some things you can change in your life, and there's some things you can still pray, but when something happens, it's happened. You can't go back. You can't roll the river back. It's already transpired. There's no sense bemoaning it, dwelling on it, going over and over in your mind about it. You just have to stop. I was sick all this week, so I got to listen to a lot of Christian programming. At least the latter, the first part, I couldn't even do anything. I just wanted to die, actually. It just felt that way. But later on, and I heard a man, and he said this, and I jotted it down. If you don't let your past die, it won't let your future live. If you don't let your past die, it won't let your future live. You're not meant to live in your past. And you can live today, and you can know when you're doing it, because the phrase comes to mind, if only, if only. And you can add whatever you want. If only I hadn't have done that. If only I hadn't have said that. If only that other person hadn't have said that. If only I had acted different. Only they had have acted different. You can go over and over it in your mind. You can bemoan it. You can kill your future by dwelling in your past. The if only regrets of life, there's nothing good about them. And that's why there is a God. And you would be muddled in that wallow of miring, bemoaning of your past if it wasn't for God. If God wasn't in the picture, I don't know how you get out of the miry clay. Because what happened, happened. Oh, and that person ruined me. That person spoke something against me. That person lied. That person cheated. That person took my money. That person had no right to do that. You can go over and over, and if there's no God, you can't get out of that miry pit. But the Bible says that God reached down and he pulled us out of a miry pit and he put our feet on a solid rock. You don't have to live in the if-onlys of life, because God is bigger than your past. You are not a perpetual victim. Don't be a perpetual victim. Always, everything and every day, you're blaming someone else for your situation. I'd be happy if he acted different or if she acted different. I'd be happy if the person at the work would do this or that. You can go on and on being a victim. And there's enough circumstances in your life that you can feel victimized. In this world, we're going to have offenses. Things are going to be said about you and done against you. And if you wallow in that, you will just sink deeper in it. You won't feel clean, you won't feel happy, you won't feel confident. You have to get past it and say, you know, I'm not a victim. With Christ, I'm a victor. I am not subject to the circumstances of my past. You can't change your past, folks, but you can redefine it. Did you hear me? You can't change what happened in your past, but you can interpret it differently. And that is the key. The same happenings, but now I interpret it differently. I interpret it in light of the Lord. I interpret it in the best light. I interpret it, you know, I do it in the simplest ways. I'll miss a turn somewhere and think, oh, now I missed that road, and now I got to go down there and turn around and come back. And you know the thought that crossed my mind? Maybe the Lord just protected me from an accident there. And just reinterpret in light of God a situation. I shared with you once before, I lost, I think it was $30. I was another pastor. I went to the bank. I was going to buy him lunch. I walked out of the bank, dropped the money somewhere along the way and couldn't find it. And we had been walking, so we turned around. I went back to the bank, couldn't find it anywhere. And as I was walking away, I said to the other pastor, maybe someone was praying today. Maybe there was a single mom praying for some money. And she came by and she found that $30. You know what? It took, why did I do that? Why did I lose that? Until, you know what? God maybe just answered someone's prayer. Maybe God just blessed them. Now you can say that's foolish, but folks, that's not wallowing in your past and your hurts and your wrongs and interpret them in the light of God, because I tell you what, those things happen. And God does work that way. And if we would just rejoice and be happy, maybe in eternity we're going to see why all those things that we complained about continually, the Lord said, I was answering your prayer when you said you wanted to be a blessing. I could tell you story after story in my life that at the time I thought it was devastating and I thought God didn't answer my prayer. And later I find out he answered before I even knew what had happened. So don't bemoan your past. Here's the second thing. 2 Samuel 12:20. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. I tell you, David, for all of his sin, and it was deep, but there was something about David that God loved. Somehow David got past his hurt and his wrong and his sin and his forgiveness. He didn't bemoan his fast. He said, the son's dead. I can't bring him back. He got, you know what he did? He got off the ground. Some of you need to get up off the ground. You need to get out of the dirt. You need to get out of that mire. You need to wash yourself. Wash yourself and anoint. It says he washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Some of us need to change our clothes. We've never washed our clothes. We still have the same garb on. Of same thinking. We still have the stinking thinking. And we just need to change. We need to say, you know what, I'm going to get up off the ground. I'm going to be different. And here's your fill-in. Offer your present as a present to the Lord. When I say your present, you know, right now, past, present, future. Offer your present, what you're living in right now, as a present to the Lord, as a gift to the Lord. Don't wallow in your past, but where you're living right now, offer it as a present to the Lord. David got up after all of this. He cleans himself up, anoints himself, changes his clothes, and he goes to church. In his culture, that's exactly, he went to church to worship and to praise God, and to lift his hands and to sing and to offer thanksgiving to the Lord. He, in a sense, he said, Lord, here I am. Here's my life. He worshiped God, and God loved that about David. And we need to do the same thing. Focus on what is left, not on what is lost. We all have losses in our life. But if you're going to get on with your life, you've got to say, okay, but what can I focus on that's left? You know, I pray that somehow in the time of this mourning of these families and so many, that they can not focus on what they lost, but focus on what they have left. And I don't know how many of you saw the interview with one of the father, I forget his name, I wish I had written it down, was on one of the programs yesterday. The father of one of the victims, the six-year-olds that were killed, little girl. And he was interviewed. Well, he must be a Christian because he invited the reporters to come to church. And he held his interview in the church. And the reporters on CNN, it was CNN I was watching, and they marveled. They said, this man was incredible. And he talked about the gift of the 6 years he had with his daughter and how she lit up other people's lives and she lit up a room. And he was grief-torn with tears in his eyes. But you know what? He wasn't wallowing in it. He was pulling his faith. He was worshiping God. He was in church the day after his six-year-old, sharing with reporters and asking, you know, and saying to the family of the young man who killed his daughter, our prayers are with you. You must be suffering horrendously as we are suffering and grieving as we are grieving. I mean, that is a Christian response. That's getting on with your life. That's getting off the ground, washing your clothes, standing up with tears in your eyes, but you're giving glory to God for what he's done. And you go on with what's left. You don't focus on what you lost. You go on with what's left. Isaiah 43:18 says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God's going to do a new thing in your life. It doesn't matter where you are right now or what you lost. Wherever you are, if you'll worship, if you'll offer your present to God and just say, Lord, here it is. I'm going to serve you regardless. I'm going to honor you regardless. In that expression, God brings glory to himself. And he makes something new. Something will spring forth in that moment. Rivers in the desert, a road in the wilderness. God's able to do things that we can't imagine. Maybe you lost a marriage. Maybe you lost a business. Maybe you lost your health. You've lost money. There's so many things we can lose. Maybe you've lost your reputation. We can lose a lot of things. But if you say, but I'm living, and I've got a tomorrow, God will make a difference. Here's our final verses, 2 Samuel 12:24. So what did David do after he worshipped? It said, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent him word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jediah because of the Lord. Here's what I want to say in this, and you can fill in your blank. Receive God's present to you, his favor on your future. His favor on your future. David went about living. Bathsheba bore another child. The child had died, the one earlier, but she bore another son, and his name was Solomon, and became what the Lord called the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon. You know, when I was reading this, I felt prompted just to look up the meaning of these names. Because I hadn't seen this before, that David and Bathsheba called their son Solomon. But the Lord, through Nathan the prophet, said, no, his name should be Jedediah. Jedediah is what I'm going to call him. And so I looked up the meaning of the word Solomon. You know what it means? Peace. Peace. It's like David had found, got moved from forgiveness, and he was moving on. He was at peace with God. He was at peace with all the aspects around him. He was at peace, and he called Solomon peace. Finally, the turmoil is broken. Now the sin, now all that's been gone. The judgment's passed, and I'm at peace. He called him peace. And God said, no, no, when I see you seeking peace and you're looking after peace, he said, I'll tell you what I'll call him. I'll call it Jedidiah. And you look up the meaning of Jedidiah, and it means one that is beloved, adored, favored. When you seek peace with God and with your fellow man, and you die to yourself, and you say, I want peace, that's what I'm calling it, that's what my future is to be, my future, my prodigy is going to be peace. God says, okay, I like that. I love that. But I'm going to also add another dimension to it. I'm going to favor that one. And the very next verse, 2 Samuel 2, 12:26 says, now Joab fought against Raba, that was the city, of the people of Ammon, and he took the royal city. They were months besieging this city. And that's where Uriah had died in these battles. The moment that Nathan said, Solomon is born and he's going to be one of favor, Joab wins the battle. And I tell you, I really believe we may be struggling against things. There are strongholds in our life that we're battling with. And you just seem like you're beating your head against it. Nothing seems to be going right. You try this, it doesn't work. I tell you, if you pursue peace and you worship God and you want peace with God and peace with your fellow man, and that's what your desire is, God says, you know what? I love that. And I'm going to bring favor on you. And you're going to see breakthroughs in your life that you would not have experienced in any other way. There's nothing like the favor of God. There's nothing like the favor of God. Sometimes you look at a person and you say, oh, I wish I had their breaks. Oh, I wish what happened to them happened to me. Those things don't happen to me. So good for you to talk about serving God, but look at all the breaks and all the advantages that you have. Well, what are those breaks and what are those advantages? The favor of the Lord. The favor of the Lord. When the Lord has his favor upon you, whatever you do prospers. And whatever people do against you, he turns it for good. You can't lose for winning. There's just the favor of the Lord. And I look at many ways. I see the favor of the Lord, starting with my grandfather, to my father, and to ourselves. And a lot of things. Sometimes things happen, and I go, you know what? That was just the favor of the Lord. People call it a coincidence. People can call it lucky. It's the favor of the Lord. And we all can have it if we'll seek peace with God. And we clean ourselves up, and we change our clothes, and we go and worship the Lord, and we give ourselves to God. He loves it. And he'll bring favor on your family. He'll bring favor with you on your work. He'll bring favor in your relationship. He'll bring favor upon your finances. Things will happen. You'll be blessed as a result of seeking peace. Would you stand with me this morning? I hope that these three messages, you will go back with these notes and you'll ask the Lord this question: how do I apply these truths in my life? And if you will apply those truths in your life, you'll see a change. You'll see things happen that you would be amazed at. Do you really want to pursue forgiveness? Christmas is forgiving. If you'd like to be included in this prayer and say, I want to apply these things in my life, would you just raise your hand as I pray? Lord, we've heard your word. The truths are so easily understood. And yet, Lord, we realize to walk them out, we have to die to ourselves and see a different picture than living for ourselves. So, Lord, I ask that you would apply this word to our life. I ask, Lord, this Christmas, as never before in this church, there would be a spirit of forgiveness that would move over us, that we'd understand this is what Christmas is all about. Lord, I ask that you do something deep in our hearts and our lives this morning, right now, in Jesus' name. There may be some here, you've never experienced the forgiveness of the Lord. You've never given your life to the Lord. That's really what it is, given your present as a present to the Lord, just giving your life. The Lord, here I am. I give my life to you. I was so moved after the second service last week. A young lady came up, had a little child with her, and sort of lingered to the very end. And I thought, I was just going to walk away. And I said, did you want to talk to me? And she said, yes, I did. And I said, how can I help you? She said, well, I don't know. She said, how would I give my life to the Lord? And I had a beautiful conversation with her and prayed with her, and there's good things in store for her future. I hope to see her next service. And it's just the blessing of the Lord. And there may be some here. You just need to give your heart to God. You need, or you want prayer for something. We're going to sing this song, and then we're going to be dismissed. And we'll allow you to come and have a time of prayer with us.